What is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior.
Question 71 of the Shorter Catechism deals with what is required in the seventh commandment. We've noted that the principle here, the principle that's being given to us in this commandment, is the preservation of purity, right? Chastity, the older word, right? The preservation of purity. And there's a balance here. When we come to the seventh commandment, there's a balance that has to be struck. So you'll have Christians and even ministers of the gospel in our day who will speak about matters related to sexual purity, and they'll speak in ways that are very crass, and it seems maybe edgy, and it seems startling, and it seems like there's shock value in it and so on, but they speak with a lack of dignity. And in fact, they are degrading something that is pure and proving themselves obnoxious at times. So that's one side we have to be careful of. On the other side, we can actually fall prey to infidelity, of not showing faithfulness to God's word, right? So the law speaks to some intimate matters, and it does so with directness and with frankness, and so we need to stick to the book, not going one way or the other, right? We don't want to look at something as taboo that God says is essential to glorifying him, and at the same time, we don't want to speak about such things in a crass way that lacks biblical sobriety and dignity. So we're talking about the preservation of purity, and it's given to us within the context of marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we noted in passing in the previous class that God has established a covenant fence around the marriage institution. So the covenant of marriage has parameters. There are bonds that God has placed in that unique relationship between a man and a woman, a covenant fence. And he says, there are parts of our life that are to be restricted to this particular institution. We see this in our vows that are essential to marriage. And the vows themselves and the covenant underline the priority of unity. Right, unity in marriage. A man will leave his father and mother, and he'll become one flesh with his wife. And so in the marital act, we see the importance of unity. And then fleshed out throughout the whole Bible, this is something that is reinforced over and over again. The priority of unity, of oneness, of togetherness within the marriage institution. And this is something I've spoken on at length in a marriage class that I did. And so there's a whole course with 26 pages of outlines devoted to what biblical marriage entails. And you can find that on our website if you're interested in it. You'll notice that the Bible gives us some specifics. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. So marriage is limited to one man and one woman. So not one man and three wives. Polygamy is prohibited in the Bible. Not one man and another man, or one woman and another woman. Homosexuality, sodomy, which is also prohibited in the Bible. But it is between one man and one woman. For the Christian, there's the added requirement of marrying in the Lord. And so we're to marry in the Lord. We're only to be married at one time
to one person, the opposite sex, who is a Christian, who is in the Lord. And the seventh commandment prohibits, for example, being unequally yoked, marrying someone outside of the covenant, and marrying someone who is not a Christian, not in the visible church, and so on. In fact, this is one of the things in the Old Testament that is reinforced over and over from Genesis through to the end of the Old Testament age, the prohibition of marrying those outside of the faith. It wasn't just a question of ethnicity, because you had Gentiles that were coming into the Israel and having Jehovah as their God and marrying Jews and so on. It didn't have to do with matters of nationality or race or ethnicity. It had to do with being in the covenant and of being one of the Lord's people. And so the commandment, as the larger catechism makes clear, includes this sort of thing. So it's between two people. I hate to have to say it, but we need to make sure not only is it between one man and one woman, not multiple spouses, not a spouse of the same sex, not other things outside of it either, right? So you have people now who are marrying their dog or marrying a dolphin or something else, right? These are just sheer wickedness. It's just degrading what God has made pure and set clearly in his word. And here in the question before us, it's talking about the positive preservation. What is required? Positive preservation, not what is forbidden so much. And this pertains to ourselves and to others. So let's think through these two categories: self and others. With regards to ourself, the preservation of positive preservation of purity would include things like our eyes. So Job, in his book, Job 31, verse 1, he says that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maid. He's saying he recognized that these eyes, if you're a Christian, have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ and belong to him. Our members, the parts of our body, are not to be employed as members of unrighteousness, in Paul's words, but unto righteousness. So that includes our eyes. Our eyes are to be employed in ways that are righteous. So what we look upon is to be wholesome and pure. Jesus makes clear in Matthew 5 that includes our thoughts, the positive preservation, what we think about. So he says those who look upon a woman lustfully, or who, you know, think about a woman lustfully in their mind, are actually breaking the seventh commandment. They are committing adultery in their hearts. And so our thoughts are to be governed by God's word. Another one would be our words. So people can speak in immodest and impure ways. Speaking about things that are sexual in a casual, flippant, crass way, trying to bring this into humor and so on, or to say words to someone of the opposite sex that are beyond the borders of purity. So you're making comments that have impure inclinations or a direction in them. Our speech, our mouths are to be guarded. Of course, it speaks, obviously, to our behavior as well. Positively preserving chaste or wholesome behavior. So Proverbs 5 speaks about that. We keep our feet away from those things that would lead in a direction of impurity. So that could be your computer. It could be certain circumstances, there may be gatherings, there may be places where a person is more exposed to greater temptations of impurity, and our feet are to stay away from these places. We're not to even engage in the appearance of evil. But positively, our feet are to be running in the direction of what pleases and glorifies God. So we're seeking out the fellowship of those who love the Lord and who are seeking God, who uphold the standards of His Word. You know, our feet are running to those places where we can cultivate edifying conversation and spiritually enriching conversations. These are things that are essential for us. It would include, for example, the marriage institution. So, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if you burn, you should be married. So marriage has a number of purposes. Marriage provides for us, first of all, companionship. Right? So this is connected to this idea of unity. And he saw that the man was alone. He created a helpmeet for him in Genesis. It would include under that the expression of moral purity. So the Lord has given to people sexual desires and appetites, and He's created this covenant fence in which that is to be expressed. So our feet are running toward a biblical expression of intimacy in marriage, marrying a godly spouse. It includes other things as well, right? So it includes procreation, and in particular, the raising up of a godly seed for the Lord. These would all be purposes that God's given to marriage. And so our behavior is to reflect the institution that God Himself has given to us. And within this marriage relationship, of course, we preserve positively this moral purity through the expression of sexual intimacy within marriage. So Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 7 that there's to be an appropriate frequency in those marital relations. He says, you know, you set it aside for prayer and fasting and so on, but when that's over, you come back together, lest you be tempted by Satan, by the devil, right? So this is a means that the Lord has given for the expression of marital intimacy is a means of actually preserving moral purity. We noted earlier, last time, that the positive expression would be love, right? This is in contrast to lust. Lust says, what can I get for myself? Love is saying, what can I give? In that same passage in 1 Corinthians 7, the husband says his body doesn't belong to himself, but his wife not to herself, but the husband. And so there's a mutual obligation that they have to one another. The whole point is giving, loving, serving, glorifying God through the means that He has appointed for us. With others, obviously, there's the role given to the spouse, seeking the moral purity of our spouses. There's also the idea of modesty. Now, contrary to popular thought, modesty is not just a matter of clothing. Modesty pertains as well to one's attitude. You can have a person dressed like someone from Saudi Arabia and have a very immodest disposition or attitude. And so it has to do with our heart, and it works from the heart to the outward as well. And it would include, of course, being clothed. Nakedness is not appropriate for world at large. We're to be clothed. The Lord clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, and we see that reinforced throughout the Bible. There's to be a modest apparel that doesn't draw the attention and attract lustful thoughts and so on. But it includes our carriage, right? So even our heart comes out in our carriage. That is, in you know, a person can be flirtatious and so on. So the goal here is, of course, a pure heart and mind will result in a pure life. It's the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And we need to have that first and foremost in our minds. Our ultimate goal is to glorify God. We glorify Him by loving our neighbor, and we love our neighbor by promoting the positive preservation of purity in ourselves and in those that are around us. So question 71, what is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior.